might proclaim your word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'm beginning a series of sermons on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah means the Lord saves, and the message of the prophecy of this book is one of salvation for those who trust in the Lord, but it is also a warning and judgment to those who will not trust in the Lord. This book is categorized as a prophecy because the Lord spoke through Isaiah and caused him to write down this message. This book of prophecy also deals with Israel's present moral climate and the need to turn from wickedness and obey the word of the Lord, as well as the foretelling of the coming Messiah, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Having this brief overview in the background, I want to move on with the text of my sermon this morning, which is Isaiah 1. When we hear the phrase, "Come, let's be reasonable about this," it is sometimes said because something has been said in the conversation which doesn't sound reasonable, and we want to put the brakes on and have people involved in this discussion think through things and be reasonable and realistic. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool." First, let us see the basis and reason for God's appeal to his people. God is not calling his people to enter into some negotiation, as if God is willing to change his law a little if we will but change a little. No, God is sovereign. And when he calls us to reason, to think through and consider our actions, this means he is calling us to absolutely submit to the dictates of his commandments, to listen to his charges, which are always right and true, and to receive his gracious and merciful invitation to repent and come back to him. So that's the way in which God says to us, let us reason together. Man can only be reasonable when he thinks and responds to the word of the Lord. The people at this time of Isaiah's writing were guilty of consistent wrongdoing, and he calls them to account. We hear God's indictment of his people in Isaiah 1:10 through 15 as the Lord upbraids his people for their hypocritical worship. God commanded his people in the Old Testament to offer animal sacrifices at various times in the year, and he commands them to pray to him. The people of Israel at the time of Isaiah's writing were paying attention to the sacrifices commanded by God, as well as praying to the Lord. But their problem is that the rest of their lives were unchanged and unreformed. So while they're showing up at the temple on a Saturday, their day of worship, Sunday through Friday was another story. And that's what he's upbraiding them about. Their lifestyle betrayed the profession of their faith in God. And so in verse 10 of Isaiah 1, he calls the people of Israel Sodom and Gomorrah, an ancient city known for its wickedness and obviously not a complimentary label to give to any people. Notice as the text goes on to say the following things about their religious observances. In Isaiah 1:11, "I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams." Isaiah 1:13, "Bring your worthless offerings no longer." Isaiah 1:14, the Lord says he hates their new moons and festivals, that they have become a burden to me and I am weary of them. This is strong, stinging language that God uses to his people. And then in Isaiah 1:15, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered in blood. This is quite a number of accusations, but again, the word of the Lord, they're all true. And since this is the word of the Lord, the people of God needed to humbly listen and eat their humble pie and take their medicine. I've covered what Isaiah said about the people's worship of God in that it was offensive because they did not reform their lifestyles and their habits. But let's move on to the specifics of what needed reforming and changing in their lives so that their worship of God would be genuine instead of being hypocritical. Isaiah does not leave them in the dark about these details. For he mentions in verse 15 that the same hands that were spread out to God in prayer were also covered in blood. The phrase, your hands are covered in blood, is often in reference to the sin of violence towards others. Now, some commentators think the reference is to people vainly making sacrifices but not living repentant lives, and thus the shedding of blood would refer to the empty sacrifices they made. I think there is enough in the context which leans toward the case that they were actually guilty of violence toward their fellow man, or at least passively observing violence while they did nothing about it. Let's also take note of what verses 16 and 17 says, where Isaiah tells them to cease to do evil and learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphans. Plead for the widows. It would seem that these were specific examples where the people of Israel were falling short of God's law and commandments. Their habit was injustice in these areas, and so the prophet calls them to account of these specific groups of people that they were ignoring. Throughout the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, the people of Israel were warned over and over again not to take advantage of these groups of people, to not take advantage of the foreigner, those who lived in Israel but were not part of the nation of Israel. They were not to take advantage of the widow, the orphan, and the poor. It was these very people who were most vulnerable. We would say that they were without a safety net. They often could not get justice in the courts of law, and they were without a family and a sense of belonging in the community. So concern for the needy was and is a very practical outworking of true godliness. In the New Testament, for instance, James 1, verse 27, echoes these same priorities where James says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The priorities are the same throughout Scripture in not taking advantage of the widow and orphan, but instead standing up for them, providing for them to the best of your ability. This is precisely what the nation of Israel was not doing. In our current world, it is important for us to remember that there are other people living right now in this country who also are vulnerable. It's important for us to remember that the unborn are most vulnerable and their very lives are not protected by the laws of our nation. In our country, the life of the unborn can be legally taken any time between conception and the 9th month of pregnancy. Our abortion laws do not treat and respect unborn life as sacred, as a gift from God, nor something which should be protected by civil law. Until such time as these laws are changed, the people of God, it is our duty and responsibility to give aid to those women in troubled pregnancy or any other pregnancy in which the child's life is in jeopardy. It is for this very reason for caring for those who are most vulnerable that we support a local pregnancy concern center in Baltimore, which gives care and assistance to women to encourage them to give birth to their child, and once they are given birth, to continue to care for them both physically and spiritually. The people of Israel were called to stand up for and make sure in their private lives and in the life of their nation that the widow, orphan, and all those who were vulnerable were protected and not taken advantage of. And the word of the Lord still stands with those priorities for us today. We cannot solve all the world's ills, but we must do our part and do what is within our ability. And so that's the basis for God's appeal, that God's people were guilty of wrongdoing and they were to reform and change their ways. That brings me next to the promise of God's appeal. I've already quoted it, but I'll quote it again. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." In this promise, we have an affirmation that the people of God are guilty of wrongdoing and sin. Red is the color of the unjustly shed blood, which is spoken of in Isaiah 1:15. But it doesn't end there. God knows about their sin, but also gives the promise that our sins can be forgiven and pardoned. Our sins can be white as snow and wool. And so God calls the nation to reason together and think God's thoughts after him. He brings before them the fact of their sins, which are deeply red, pointing to their sins of shedding blood, but other aspects of injustice. But God graciously and mercifully offers pardon and life and forgiveness. We're not told in this verse the details of how God will do this and take someone who is heinously evil and scrub them clean and pardon them. But the fact of the matter is, it is clear that that's what God promises to do. We will wait for the specifics of how this will happen later on in Isaiah 53, which will speak of the suffering servant who will bear the sins of many. But it is clear enough already from Isaiah 1 that God will do that. It is here in Isaiah 1 that both the holiness of God and the grace of God are magnified in exposing our sins, yet giving us the hope of pardon, which is accomplished by God himself. Both Isaiah 1 and later Isaiah 53 foreshadow the coming of God's servant as he comes to redeem us from sin on the cross. This brings me to my third point, which is the condition of God's appeal. Lest anyone should think that one is pardoned regardless of whether they repent of their sins or not and trust in God for forgiveness, the Lord calls attention to his people that they need to respond to this gracious invitation to be cleansed. Let's take note of the words of Isaiah 1:16, 19, and 20. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The two verbs in Isaiah 1:19, consent and obey, show us what the Lord has in mind to this gracious invitation of cleansing, which must be accompanied by a genuine hearkening to and obedience to the word of the Lord. In other words, in order to receive pardon for our sins, we must genuinely respond to God's grace by repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord that he will wash us white as snow. This we certainly cannot do by ourselves, but we must trust in him to wash us and to cleanse us. Verses 19 and 20 show the acceptable response to God's offer and pardon, and the unacceptable rejection of God's promise, and the consequence of each response. While the consequences of each sound earthbound to us as New Testament believers, both the good of the land and being devoured by the sword are really another type of foreshadowing. The blessings of a land are not merely material, but stand for the greater blessings of God's forgiveness and merciful presence. Conversely, to refuse to listen and rebel against God's word of forgiveness means, in the ultimate sense, that if we continue to do this, we cut ourselves off from God's promise of forgiveness and are removed from his merciful presence. And so, in this opening chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, we have the appeal of God, come, let us reason together. God will make our sins, though they are red, as white as snow and wool. But he also gives us the condition of how to receive this gracious promise that we need to listen, we need to hearken, and that we need to turn from our sins. May God grant us the grace to accept and embrace this gracious promise of his saving work through Christ, making us clean. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for loving us with an everlasting love. Help us to lean and trust in the work of your Son on our behalf. And help us to rejoice in the joy of our cleansing from sin and our salvation. These things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.